the Old Testament sacrificial system, the high priest served as an intermediary between God and his people. The people's sins had separated them from him. That's why they needed a priest. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg explains that we still need a high priest in order to come before God. But rather than sacrificing animals, this high priest sacrificed himself.
We're coming now to the point in our time of worship this morning when we worship God by preaching the Bible and listening to it. It's a very strange and awesome moment. I've been doing this for many, many years now, and I'm still overawed by it and intrigued by it, because if I understand correctly, then I'm endeavoring to be a vehicle of God to bear His word. But I can't. Therefore, the task before me is impossible unless God chooses to do something. I've been reading a lot of this in recent days, thinking about it intensely. I read this quote before we pray so that you might pray a little more earnestly than perhaps you usually do. In a book entitled The Trivialization of God, Tillich, who should be read cautiously, writes, "The preacher may be delivering a half-baked sermon thrown together with as much doubt as faith, and the hearers may be distracted by strained efforts to quieten gassy stomachs, or irritated from fighting with a spouse, or worried about a visit to the doctor. But when the word of the gospel is preached, Christ walks among his people. It is the miracle of Christmas all over again. Christ clothing himself in humanity, spurning the language of angels to speak with the tongues of mere mortals." Now that is what I anticipate happening. Do you? Let us pray. God our Father, we're not interested in the futile exercise of hearing the ramblings of a man's mind. We desperately need to hear from you. That's why we're turning to the Bible, because there you have given to us your clearly revealed truth. Speak then, Lord, in the stillness. We wait upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series focusing on Jesus in his office as prophet, priest, and king. And last time we saw that Jesus comes to us as our prophet, speaking into our darkness and our ignorance, because we desperately need that. Our focus this morning is upon Jesus as our priest, the priest coming to deal with our estrangement and our alienation. Now, last time we said that there was an inherent judgment in the very designation of Jesus as a prophet. Why would we need him to come and speak to us? Well, we say because our hearts and our minds are darkened as a result of sin. And we're actually ignorant of God, and therefore he comes and he speaks. He spoke in many and various ways of old by the prophets, and then, says the writer to the Hebrews, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Therefore, if we're going to give any consideration to Christianity at all, we need to be putting ourselves in the place where we might hear Jesus Christ speaking to us as our prophet. By the same measure, we need the Lord Jesus as our priest, because not only are our minds darkened from the inside, and therefore we are ignorant of God, but we are actually estranged and alienated from God. By our very nature, this is so. It's not a contemporary view, I acknowledge that. The notion that is abroad in every bookstore that you will find, the message, really, the unspoken message is, you can pick up any one of these books, it doesn't really matter which one it is, they're all a variety of books that will allow you to tap into God. And if you want to know about him, if you need to know about him, then just pick up one of these books and you will be on your way. Well, no, actually, that is not the case. because the readers of these books are themselves estranged and alienated from God. That's the message of the Bible. That's the bad news. And people say, well, I didn't come to Parkside to be made sad. I came here to be made happy. Well, if you are unconvinced of who Jesus is, then I hope that you will be sad. I hope you will be saddened by the fact that you don't understand or believe the good news. And then I hope that you will believe the good news and join the company of the glad. But the bad news comes first. And here at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we have a very interesting picture. Adam and Eve turfed out of the garden. They'd been there living with God, enjoying intimate relationship with Him, but they decided to take a stab at life on their own, turned their back on Him, went their own way, chose to disobey His one command. And as a result of that, they were banished from the garden. And at the end of Genesis 3, you have this graphic picture of the cherubim placed on the east side of the garden, wielding a flaming sword and flashing it back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So far from the notion being you can just bump into God, as it were, there is guarding the way to life, cherubim with a flashing sword making entry, except by one and one means only, possible. Now, it is imperative that we understand that, otherwise the idea of a priest who creates access to God will fall upon deaf ears. If I believe myself just by nature to have access to God anytime I want and anywhere I want, then, of course, the notion of somebody making access and dealing with alienation and closing the gap will have very little to say. Well, that's really the essence of priesthood all the way through the Bible. The Old Testament introduces us to various individuals who provide, by their sacrificial work, access to God. Now, since some of you will be saying, well, I wish that you would give chapter and verse for the assertion that you've just made about being separated from God. I'm not sure I like the sound of it. I don't want to be exhaustive, but I will give you one portion of Scripture for your homework. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. In other words, that's good news. God can save people, and God can hear sinners when they cry to him. And you need to know that. And then the conjunction that begins verse 2, but the problem is that your iniquities have separated you from God, your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. If you're on a journey at the moment, a spiritual journey, and it feels to you very much as though God has the telephone off the hook, that you're constantly getting the busy signal and you can't figure out why it is, well, here is the explanation. Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. The prophet goes on to explicate this, pointing out the implications of being in that position of alienation, and he comes up with these amazingly graphic metaphors down around verse 10. Here we are, he says, like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice and find none, for deliverance, but it's far away. And then again he comes back to explain, verse 12, you see, your offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Now, if that isn't a picture of contemporary man, I don't know what is. You say, well, I haven't heard people growling like bears or moaning like doves. You haven't? I think I routinely hear them growling like bears. Ah, stinking. Or moaning. Oh, I don't know. Listen tomorrow. Just listen. Listen to the bears. Listen to the doves moan. Why do people moan and groan like this? They don't even know why. And part of the message of the Christian is to go to the groaning and the moaning and say, I can explain that. I can diagnose that noise you're making. I know why you go, ugh. It's actually written about 600 years before Christ. You're in the Bible, you big bear, you. Isaiah 59, verse 11 and 12, you're in. And enlightened man, stumbling in the middle of the day, as if he was caught in the darkness. Man in all of his great progress, like a blind man, groping along the wall, just trying to find his way home to his house. The Bible says, listen, we are desperately in need of a priest to give us access to God. Here is our predicament. That's why when you read through the Old Testament, you discover that the priestly function is none other than that. Classically put for us in Leviticus chapter 16 and the description of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Worked out through the Psalms as the lines of kingship and priesthood and prophet begin to coalesce. Quoted then in the Gospels as Jesus identifies himself by means of these anointed categories, and then in the epistles explained for us in the most cohesive and helpful fashion, best of all in the book of Hebrews. And perhaps chapter 9 from which we read is as good a place to anchor ourselves as any. We read there back in 9, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And what the writer to the Hebrews does is essentially this. He shows how the anointing of God upon the Old Testament priest finds its fulfillment in the anointing that rests upon the Lord Jesus in fulfilling the role of our great high priest. And he does this by pointing to two strains, as it were, or two streams which flow then into the confluence of his work, namely his identity and his activity. And I want to point this out to you as best I can. The link between Jesus and the Old Testament priest comes across then, first of all, when we consider his identity. His identity, first of all, as a man, as a real man who existed in real time and space. And in order for a man to be a priest, according to chapter 5 and verse 1, every high priest is selected from among men, from among men. And therefore, for Jesus to fulfill the role of priest, he was going to become flesh, not as a phantom, not as one who seemed to be human, but one who was fully human. And the writer to the Hebrews is at pains to show the solidarity of Jesus with us in our humanity. And part of the reason for this is because it is foundational to his fulfilling the role of high priest. And so we're introduced to him in his flesh and blood. We're introduced to him in his suffering. We're introduced to him as the one who has been tempted in all points as we are and yet without sin. We're introduced to him in his vulnerability as with great cries and groans he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're introduced to him in his death. It bears repetition that if we're tempted to think of the work of Jesus in a theoretical or in a formulaic fashion, it is probably because we have never really thought about the fact that Jesus was a real human person. And that the Jesus that we have in our mind's eye is a Jesus of medieval art or even contemporary art, or of a Jesus of a sort of sentimental sing-along type, or a Jesus of triumphalism, or some kind of jigsaw puzzle Jesus. But when we think of him in all of the normality of his human psychology, in all of the normality of the nerve endings in his body, in all of the way in which human friendship was precious and important to him, we begin to understand that this high priest, this Jesus, was a real man. And so his identity is given to us as man, but his identity is also given to us as God. The book opens up with this great statement in these last days. Chapter 1 and verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And the sun, he says, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. The radiance of God's glory, the effulgence of God, the outpouring of God. The Old Testament reader understood this because they had read enough of Moses. They had read enough in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. They were familiar with the way that God had made himself known, had disclosed himself in a bush that burned without being extinguished. And Moses took his feet and his shoes from off his feet. The ground there was holy. In the descending of the Shekinah glory upon the ministering priests in the temple, so much so that they were unable to continue their function because the glory of God had made itself so known. So the Jewish mind recognized that God was, if you like, in the business of bringing this effulgence, this radiance to bear. And now, says the writer, he has done it in its totality. And this Jesus is the exact representation of his being. He's not an approximation to God. He's not something like God. He's not a road ultimately to God. He's not a concept of God. He is God. He is the exact representation of his being. The word is tuphos in the Greek. It's a word that came from calligraphy as well as other places. Pens fashioned in the shape of the characters of the alphabet. Pens then embedded in the yielding clay. And as the pen went into the yielding clay and was removed, you had the exact representation, the tuphos, that was left there as an identifiable symbol of that which had been present. Here, says the writer to the Hebrews, God has in space and time stamped his being in the shape of Jesus. People say to me all the time, well, isn't Jesus just, you know, like Buddha? You mentioned the bookstore. There's some interesting stuff there on Zen Buddhism and Islam and various other things. I mean, there is no question there is interesting stuff. There is no question there that there is material that will intersect with what you may find in the Bible. But the real question is Jesus just on a line with the rest of these? It is impossible, my friends. He appointed him heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. He is the creator of the universe, the very man who bears the nails that he fashioned in the molecular structure that made it possible to have them driven through his hands. There is nothing like this in all of religion. This story is so unbelievable, I have to believe it. Nobody could invent this. It is fantastic. Who is this priest? He is very man, and he is very God. The fact that this is difficult, that it's daunting, that it's mysterious, that it may be even distressing, shouldn't cause you to shy away from it. Run to it. Embrace it. Think about it. Shake the Bible. Read the Bible. Investigate the Bible. Challenge it. Grab it by the teeth like a dog with a bone and investigate. It will reward your careful attention. And make sure you go and do your homework to see whether what I'm telling you is true. Jesus lived his divine human life in and through his human mind and body at every point. And therefore, his priesthood is conveyed to us by the writer, first in his identity, second in his activity. Chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Perfectly logical, isn't it? The priest was appointed, the priest was to take sacrifices, the priest went into the holy place. We read it there in Hebrews 9. Routinely, the average priest went into the first room, the holy room, but only into the most holy room was it the privilege of the high priest to go. And so the writer says this Jesus is our great high priest, And since every priest offers gifts and sacrifices, it was necessary then for this one to offer something himself. Well, what was he going to offer? It was written down for us in verse 12 of chapter 9. He didn't enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. Notice this, by his own blood. The priest becomes the sacrifice. You see, every other priest up until that time took in an animal. An animal could not ultimately substitute for a human, because the animal was not psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically involved in the process. The animal was not offering up itself. That could never finally do the business. The sacrifice that would atone for sin was going to have to be humanity for humanity. And since the sin that needed to be forgiven was willful sin, as well as the sins of ignorance, the one who would be the sacrifice for willful sin would be himself willfully offering himself up. And isn't that what we find in the Garden of Gethsemane? Here I am, Father. I am here to do your will. Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it up again.
Jesus, our priest. That's the title of our message today on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg. It's part of a series called Jesus 101. In this series, Alistair is encouraging us to slow down and to savor the fullness of Jesus Christ. Many of us are so focused on learning about God that we forget to enjoy Him. Our faith becomes more a routine than a relationship. To help you recapture the joy and intimacy God desires, I want to encourage you to listen to every day of this series. If you've missed any of the previous messages, you can hear them online at truthforlife.org, or you can request the entire study on CD. And to accompany these messages, we're pleased to send you a copy of a book titled Name Above All Names. It's written by Alistair, along with his good friend Sinclair Ferguson, and it comes with our thanks for your financial support of Truth for Life. From start to finish, this book is both a thoughtful study and a worshipful reflection, helping you see the person and work of Jesus Christ with new eyes. The book also comes with a companion study guide that enables you to use it with a small group to spark discussion, or it can serve as teaching material for a Sunday school class. To request your copy of Name Above All Names, be sure to mention the title when you donate. Our number is 888-588-7884, or if you prefer, you can request the book by giving online at truthforlife.org. You can also request the book and the study guide by mailing your donation. Send your gift and a note asking for the book titled Name Above All Names when you write to Truth for Life at P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. Your donation doesn't just enable you to request this book. It enables people all around the world to access Alistair's teaching. Truth for Life is entirely listener-funded. None of this would be possible without your partnership. When a college student downloads the free mobile app or a busy mom turns on the radio, they're able to hear clear, relevant Bible teaching, and all the thanks belong to you. Join the team that makes Truth for Life possible when you donate today. Call 888-588-7884 or give online at truthforlife.org. And remember to ask for the book titled Name Above All Names. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us here at Truth for Life, encouraging you to worship with your church family this weekend, and then join us again Monday when we'll continue our study called Jesus 101 on Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.